All right. Well, we are jumping into some more Ephesians, so I'm going to pray. Just ask for the Spirit's help here. Holy Spirit, we do rely on you. Thank you that you saved a man named Paul, and you changed his life, and you appointed him as an apostle, as a servant for the churches, and that we get to read about his faith, his story, how he walked with you. This letter wasn't originally written to Beggar's Gate Church of Loveland, but it was written to your people. And we as your people, Lord, we want to heed what you'd share. What is on your heart? What have you been doing for millennia? What is your heartbeat today? I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be responsive to this. Help us, God, to hear something that we would want to say, my life needs to look like this now. Whatever that would be, would you impress that upon our hearts by your Spirit, that this would be more than words, more than time, more than sitting in a chair, Lord, that there'd be a real transaction of faith between your word and between us and between you, and that you would grow our faith and increase our faith in your name. Amen. All right, well, just a little bit of what we talked about last week is this turn that Paul is bringing us into, chapters 4 through 6, is a very different tone than chapters 1 through 3. And what we looked about is what's the goal? What is the standard that we're trying to move towards? And so we looked at this idea of that God is building multiple things within us. And it's not what the popular understandings of evangelicalism would probably say this is what it looks like, is sit in a chair and come once a week and do this or that. There's something inside of you in the very core of your being, more than that, more intimate than what a popular notion would be, that God wants to do in each of us. And so we looked at this idea, this goal that God is building, and he starts with the gospel. He starts with what Pat was sharing during communion, that though we were dead, though we were in that pool of the worst of sinners, he saved us. He gave us a new identity. We are now his. And because of that, changes our heart, changes how we believe things about this world and about ourselves and about God and about our neighbors and all of those things in this place of our soul. It gets activated. And then it gets activated in between these relationships that we have with one another. And all this is encompassed in this understanding of what the goal is not a list of things. It's this posture and this attitude, this vector, what we're going to call the fully formed follower of Jesus. That's what he's after. Do I want to follow Jesus? And it is different than believing. Belief is God. Jesus, when he came, he preached and all these crowds followed him. And he did all these miracles and all these crowds followed him. He had to multiply a lot of loaves and fish for thousands of people. And yet then when he taught and he said, this is what it looks like to follow me, many, many, many left. And he looked at his disciples and said, you guys want to leave too? I'm not going to beg you to stay. Do you want to follow me? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words. We want to follow you. And that's our posture. That's what we talked about last week is, do I want to be a disciple? Do I want to follow? Because all of what gets shared is in this lens of, this is what following Jesus looks like. These are attitudes, understandings, heartbeats. And so we looked at those axioms. Hopefully this last week you just had some time to reflect on that. Is my goal to be a disciple? Do I want to be one? Am I operating in a way that's helping to build more of those with my children, with my family, with my neighborhood, with my coworkers, with those that are around me? This last week was just really fun, unexpectedly. Somebody that I've had a relationship for over a decade, just out of the blue, texting, hey, guess what? I just got to lead my son to Christ. No way, that's awesome. Let's come alongside. Let's talk about that. How can I help you do that and help care for him? Things in my family that are breaking up after years of prayers. God is starting to open doors. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know what that means, but it's like, wow, God, you're on the move. You're doing things. I want to see what you're doing and partner with you. I want to see that come to fruition. And so this idea of, do I hear the call of Christ? Do you hear that? Because Paul uses this word call. a lot in Ephesians. The call. And I love that understanding of the call. There's a voice calling out. It's like this voice in Proverbs of wisdom. Wisdom cries out in the streets. Well, I never heard wisdom as I drove down the streets. It's crying out. In your soul, can you hear that call? Follow me. There is eternity. There is a plan. There is a kingdom. There is salvation. Do I hear that call and want to follow him? Because there are two roads. And those roads, just so we're clear, are getting more and more opposite. Maybe they always been and we've just been deceived. We've just been in this place that they felt the same. But there are two roads that are getting very different. Do I want to follow that road of being a disciple who makes other disciples? Or this world where the world's just, here's some good advice, you can take it or leave it, you can do whatever you want. Just feel good. Hope you're having a good day. Be good. Be good. You know, there's these phrases, you know, live the good life. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? And there's a lot of packaging of what that looks like, but are we clear on what that looks like? And specifically, just things going on in our own state. Are we clear? If we aren't in that lane of, I want to be a disciple who makes disciples, this is becoming a state more and more. You can't just play safe and do whatever you want. There were laws that were written into effect this last week that make me go, wow, okay, if we are not on mission, if you are not equipping yourselves with spiritual warfare, if you are not equipping yourself in how to defend your faith, how to help your children defend their faith, this place will gobble you up. And the feel-goodism, good advice, be a good person, all loaded with the world's philosophies and in the philosophy of this age. Are you clear in those things? This is a more and more stark battle. There was a bill this last week. The Attorney General in Colorado is now empowered and can regulate what constitutes disinformation and misinformation within the whole Department of Education of the state. Okay, what does that mean? Maybe that'll be used in a really good way. I don't know. I know man's intent through history has been to take power and use it for their own ends. Are we clear? This is a place where we can't just say we're going to take it easy and find ease and comfort. We need to be disciples who are making disciples. Otherwise, there's a lot safer places for you to go to than here. This is becoming more and more hostile. In my opinion, that's just be how I'd view it. So to have that mission. So how do we respond to walk worthy of the calling? Where Paul starts and where we're going to look at this morning is he starts with oneness. In light of all of what Ephesians 1 through 3 shares, he goes, okay, let's get to some application. And the application he starts with is your heart attitudes towards each other and towards the body. The first application of grace in your life is to walk into oneness amidst the diversity of gifts. Okay? So there's this assumption that Paul's making. As soon as he says, okay, I want to walk worthy of that calling, he goes, you're in the midst of a body of people. He's assuming you're not on your own as a lone ranger, isolated. He's assuming there's a community that you belong to and that this is where he starts. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay. So the first response to all this grace, to all this adoption, to all this gospel is oneness. The body. Together, the we. Relationships that we have within the body. And why? What's the point? Is that so that we would grow into oneness. We're going to look at all of this. We're going to unpack what is Paul trying to draw out, not only of the Ephesian church, but out of the body of Christ. So first, he's calling out humility. He's calling out this lowliness of heart. This idea that though Christ was in heaven, he condescended to earth. He came down. He lived in the muck. He lived in the brokenness. He touched and tasted all of what's icky, the hard things, the trials, the hunger, the sleeplessness, and he served. So if Christ, who is God, can do that, how much more are we called into that same posture of condescension, of humility, of gentleness, of a meekness, of not insisting, of not demanding our rights? That meekness, to me, speaks a little bit different than humility. Meekness is the sense of, I do have rights, but I will choose to not exert them and insist on them. I will choose to let go of my rights so that I can bring blessing. And that's what Christ did, in gentleness, in patience. If it would just get here, if I could just be patient, I'm just tired of waiting for patience. But this long suffering, it should have happened by now. It should have been done by now. This has to be done now. That posture of heart that we're all craving. And as you're going to look through this list, I just want you to ask, where in this culture, where in your life, where in your week do you hear voices in a message that is calling you to cultivate these things? Is there things that are calling out? As you doom scroll on your phone, do you go, man, I just feel so much more patient. I've just been spending 30 minutes doom scrolling on Instagram, and I just feel so gentle and meek and humble now. Is that the message that you're getting from all the world's voices? Where do we pick up this message? It's in the body. In the body. Enduring, holding out, long-suffering with each other, enduring in love with one another, and a zeal for keeping it, to maintain that. As soon as it's gone, do you go, I guess it's gone. I guess I don't really need to work toward it. Would have been nice if it had been here, but it's gone. Or the zeal, we got to go get back and get that. That's not okay. We got to go recover that. We got to recuperate that. And so this is where Paul starts, is our heart posture toward each other. Of humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, maintaining the unity. So what God is building, this is where I'd love for us to camp this morning. What God is building on this earth is a people. God is fundamentally building a people. He's not building church buildings. Church buildings exist for the people of God to do these things. He's not building even ministries, 501c3s and nonprofits. Those all exist as mechanisms to build people. He's not building countries. He's building a people, a kingdom people. That is what God's intent is. He's building a people that is one. And Paul just goes over and over and over again. He just wants to get this point across. One, 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 one. And so as he's saying, if you've been through our relational skills class, this is a distinctive you've got to wrestle with. God is one. And we hear that often, monotheistic religion. God is one, yes, but God is three. And he lists all three of them in this passage. He lists all parts of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. So God is one and God is three. So what is the oneness of God? Is it describing him as a thing of one, or as a relational connection and as a relational posture as one? So that when you touch and you poke the Father, out comes God. When you poke the Son, out comes God. When you poke the Spirit, out comes God. And they are all united in relational oneness. They are different, and yet they are one. And that image is what Paul is calling for the church to walk in. Amidst a diversity of differences, when you poke me, out comes one. When you poke others, out comes one. That we are in this together as a team, a we. God is building a we, not an I or a you. He's building a plural we that is one. And what is that going to be? It's going to be one body. It's going to have one hope. you realize there's only one hope. There's only one hope. Whatever comes down the pipe, November 5th or whatever day it is this fall, there's only one hope. And that is Jesus and his return and his ruling and reigning. That's what you're saved into. One hope. One faith. There are dimensions. There are boundaries. There's definition to our faith. We need to contend for our faith. Do you understand your faith? Are there areas where you're still maybe go, I'm a little confused. Is there ways that the body could help that one faith grow? One baptism. I don't want you to think about when you were baptized as physically. I think what Paul's talking about here is one immersion into the Spirit, one immersion into his presence. Meaning you don't need a second baptism from God. He says there's one baptism. As soon as you believed, you were given the Spirit, you were baptized into him. You've got everything you need in him. One baptism, one God and Father of all. So because God is three in one, he's painting this picture in the body that is not just three, but billions in one. That's the image that he's calling out. He's building this oneness of the body, caring for each other, relationally connected. Disciples following, maturing progressively, equipping each other. What he is building is a body. And this is a theme that is all throughout the New Testament, that you and I are members of a body. What's really helpful, as Pat was sharing, is most of God's revelation, if not all, is story, analogy, metaphor, parable. If you're reading these words, you can understand what a body is. So he says, this is what it's like, is to have a body. Biology wasn't always my favorite subject, but I know some of the basics. This idea that there are many different parts and they're all working in this beautiful symphony of just your existence. This whole time I've been talking, your cells are reproducing and they're attacking the bad cells that have sickness or other things going on. And your heart has been pumping and your lungs have been breathing and the nerve endings are all firing, hopefully. All these things are at work simultaneously in this beautiful biological symphony that is your life, so that you can do one thing. You can focus on something. Focus on the word. Focus on what God teaches you. Focus on something. But all those things are working behind the scenes in this body. And Paul is sharing, as he goes through Ephesians, that the body, we're going to look at a number of different passages related to the body. Always, as you read through these analogies of the body, the head is Christ. The control center, the directive force of where things go, right? It's not this spontaneous, what? Why did my arm go and do that, right? It's the head is governing where things go. I don't know if you guys, I didn't throw it in here, but I was thinking of the Men in Black movie. If you remember way back, the very first one, there's this guy that gets like possessed by an alien for most of the movie, and he's like, hur, 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 and he's just like herky jerky all over, and it's like, that is so often what the body of Christ can look like. It's just uncoordinated, just person that's doing anything. Rather than this fluid, we're connected. We're working together. We are one because we're controlled by Christ. And he's going to list these fivefold gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, these different systems of leadership. We're not going to look so much this morning at those, but just I view those as almost the systems of your body. The apostle system, saying there's a mission, there's something to go do. The prophetic system, saying there's a world out there and there is light and there is dark. We can speak power. We can speak to power, God's truth. The shepherds, the evangelists, the teachers. So what I'd like to do this morning is just look at some of these passages, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, probably the three biggest passages that look at this idea of the body. And if you've heard this before, I'd just love for you to just consider, is this something you're comfortably walking in? Or is it that Men in Black kind of weird herky-jerky guy? are you going, I'm connected to the body. I'm walking in oneness with the body. I see the body. I see the importance of it. So follow with me through Romans 12. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What's interesting in each one of these, Paul starts with humility. How do you think about yourself? Think of yourself with sober judgment. It's interesting that not just in the age of America, but in the human existence, as soon as we start talking about what are we doing together, most of our first inclinations is, everybody should check out what I'm doing. Hey, everybody, check it out. And he says, start with humility. Start with meekness. Start with think soberly about yourself. Start in that place. And that we belong to one another. As you look around this room, would you be so bold as to say, I belong to the people in this room? I belong to them. And if there's a need, if there's a nerve ending that's hurting, if there's pain, I belong. I'm not just on my own. I can opt it. Can you imagine if your finger opted in and out of wanting to do things? I don't really feel, today's not a day that this finger really wants to do, so just lops itself off and does whatever it wants. It belongs. Yes, finger, I know you don't want to do this. Yes, I know you might have a small infection. We're going to use this other hand to wash you because you need this. This is going to be helpful for you. We belong one to another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So there's a list of gifts there. I don't believe this is an exhaustive list of gifts. These, to me, are more gifts demonstrating the care of the body. This is more for the care and the health of a body. What is needed is service. What is needed is teaching. What is needed is contribution and leadership and mercy. What's interesting is all of these things are things that I would say every believer is called to. These aren't areas where you can say, yeah, don't really have the gift of serving, so I'm kind of opted out of that one, you know. I have more of the gift of leadership. Just tell me where to lead. I'm just going to lead. Though, we're all called to serve. We're all called to contribute. We're all called to love mercy. We're all called to teach one another as Christ has taught us. But what this is saying is that there is especially a giftedness that you can start to see as people cooperate with the Spirit. You can go, wow, there's an impact. There's a fruitfulness when you serve. There's an impact. There's a fruitfulness when you teach. There's an impact. There's a fruitfulness in your contribution. These might not even be things that you naturally enjoy doing. But when you look on your life and you say, there's a fruitfulness of God using me in that, it doesn't mean I'm going to stop doing everything else and this is my only thing. But God has given a gift here in your life to discover, flowing from his grace. So these things are not an out or an excuse, but an operation of care towards others for the benefit of others. Do you have any sense of what gifting God has given to you to bring fruitfulness, to bring health to the body, to this world? Are you using them? Maybe there's things where this is feedback. Not try to discover these things in isolation and say, I've discovered while I've been praying this week that I have the gift of apostleship. Therefore, I will be doing all. No. In community, are there others that are helping to say, we can really see God using you in this way? How can we help bring more fruitfulness in alignment in that? for more effectiveness, for more help in that. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, another passage here. Just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I'm going to stop there. We're going to keep going through some of these verses. But this is, I don't know if you see the shocking implication of what Paul's saying here. At the end, he says, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that doesn't change the reality that it is. The implication is, though you might not feel that you're a part of the body, if you are in Christ, you're part of the body. You're part of the body. And if I choose to disconnect and isolate and say, I'm going to go do my own thing, Lone Ranger Nathan, go do whatever I want, that doesn't change the fact that I'm still part of the body. It's just a body part that's not working in harmony with the rest of the body. It's as if my finger says, today I'm going to take a day off. You can use the other four fingers and try to live your life. How's that go? It's still part of your body. Whether you feel that or not, on the days you go, I don't know if I want to be around people, you're still part of the body. You're still part of the body. And how often we can individualistically just say, I'm going to just depart, detach. You're still part, though you might not feel it. You're still part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So this idea is that there's parts of your body that are more hardy. Think of your feet, the abuse your feet take. And you use them and you go, I'm going to kick things, I'm going to walk on things, I'm going to do all those things. If you treated your kidneys the way you treat your feet, it would not go well. That would be very bad. And so there's this sensitivity of what is God designed for this part of the body and what is its intention? If its intention is to be as like a kidney, let's not treat it as if it's feet. Understand the weakness and the strength of all that God's put in that. And together to understand that we are all different. There is a different gift mix. There's a different effect that we all have. Manifestations of the Spirit are given differently. And yet we are to operate as one. There's a general call. Every body part has cells. Every body part is made up of those things. There's a general 101 of following Jesus that we all have. And then in that to say, is there a special gifting? Is there a special place of effect and ministry that God would call you to? And what this means is that you and I are needy by design. Your body parts need each other. That's how they are designed. You are relationally needy by God's design. It is not your immaturity, your lack of faith, any of those things. That is what it means to be made up in the body. You need others. You need relational connection. You need to be known. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So what's the whole point? Why would God say, I want to create a people that act as if they're a body? Is that there would be no division. What is man really good at when they make religion? Creating divisions. Think the caste system. Think the ins and the outs. All of those ways that man thinks of devising, this is what it's going to look like to follow a God. And God says, when I actually create a people, here's my intention, is that there is no division and that there's the same care for all, for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So the whole point is that there's this nerve endings of care that we all have within the body. And if one part is suffering, those nerve endings of care, of empathy, of tenderness, reach out and say, this is us. This is our body. We're caring for ourselves when we care for one another because we are the body. Can you imagine just saying, oh, my finger's infected. Eh, I never really cared for that finger much. Let it rot. No. You might not be good at taking care of that finger, but you'd at least try something. And for us to have those same nerve endings in relational connection. Oneness is not a number of a thing. Oneness is a state of those nerve endings connected one to another. So this is what God is building. Another analogy that uses the same exact idea. First Peter, he says, you are like living stones being built up into a temple of God. You look at each one of those stones, it's like a body, but it's stones, and those stones are housing people, they're providing shelter, they're doing things, and you go, well, where am I? I really want to be an important stone. I want to be like the stone. And God's like, nope, you're right there. You're like, wait, I don't see me. Where am I? It's like, right there. That's your job, right there. Be that stone, right, kind of close to the window. Because that stone, I need that stone to support the stones that are on top, to tie together all the stones around it, and to build a oneness of what I'm building. When a few of us went over to Europe, we were working and trying to share with refugees, and we got to Cologne, Germany. Working with people there, and one of the days we went and saw the giant cathedral in Cologne. It's a lot darker. I think a lot of the Industrial Revolution was not kind to this building. A lot of soot on it. But as we got inside, there are these beautiful stained glass paintings, all these scenes from the different Bible stories. You go, oh yeah, okay, I can kind of tell that one, I can kind of tell that one, I can kind of tell that one. And then one section of the building, stained glass, looked like this. And this was the newest section of stained glass. And I said, I don't see anything. What is it? What Bible story? Is this like before Genesis 1:1? Like, this is before? What's going on here? And what it was is a postmodern artist wanted to represent just the randomness of art. And so they're just little tiles of stained glass that look like pixels, and there's literally nothing that it's really drawing to. And I thought, how depressing. In a church, if you're like, I'm really looking for purpose, like, what's this life all about? Lord, send me a sign. And just look up and see all these random pixels. You're like, well, I guess there's nothing. I guess there's just randomness. That's what I exist in. But that's the spirit of this age. The reality is that there are these pixels of a picture that God is creating. You are a pixel of God's picture. You get to represent one of those pixels. And you go, well, God, where's my important part? I really want to play something. He goes, you're right there. You go, but I don't see me. Where am I? He goes, you're right there. You're just on the lower bottom lip of Jesus there. And this idea that we represent together. This is a we. What God is building is a people. What God is building is a people, and that can be represented through the stones, through the pixels, through the body. Whatever helps you understand that, it is not ultimately at the end of the day about you. It is ultimately about what God is building, a we, a people, together. This is what Scott's inspiration, at least I think it is, for his murals. This idea of together, these tiles form one thing. Am I off base? That's the idea. As you bring these tiles together, they form something greater. And you can do something so much greater together in the body. And I'm not just talking about the body of Beggar's Gate. Yes, that is the local expression. The body of Christ, universal. All those that are in Christ. Representing pixel by pixel, stone by stone, cell by cell, organ by organ, who God is in this world. This is one of the screensavers that I have that I really just love the artistic draw of what this looks like. You were given a manifestation of the Spirit for this picture, this sign that ties together. And if you lose that tie over there, it's going to start falling. It's going to start being unhealthy. It's not going to be all that it could be. Yes, you are needed. You are very significant. Can you imagine if all those pixels started one by one disappearing? It's going to get really etchy. It's going to get really confusing. You are needed, but it isn't ultimately, at the end of the day, all about you. It's about what we're representing together. Together as the body. So, as we've been looking at this, I'd love for you just to consider, what is there an I will? Is there some sort of step of obedience, some step of belief, some step of trust that God would be calling you into? If you are, in fact, in Christ, you are in the body. And you can't say, because I'm not like that person or because I'm not like that person, I don't belong. You belong. God says you belong. That's his statement. That's his verdict. You are interdependent. It can be really hard as humans. We can tend to swing between dependence and independence. And God says, there's this place where you're not independent and you're not so important you can go do everything on your own. There's this place of belonging to each other. But you're also not in this posture of complete dependency where I can't do anything, everybody do everything for me. I've got something to offer. I've got something to bring. But I need to receive from others, this place of needing each other, mutual giving. An appreciation for differences within the body, of different effects and gifts that the body brings. And just to when you see somebody that does something that you go, I could never do that, I don't do that well, that's never been my strong suit, instead of going, oh man, I'm not like them, right? In this place of woe is me, what if it's the opportunity to go, I really appreciate that you bring that to the body and vocalize that and bring that to them. You are so needed for this picture of the body to be complete. If it weren't for you, this would start to look wonky. If everybody had the same gifts as me, it would be really wonky. We need to show and to communicate appreciation, but also this place of humble service. Like I was saying, as you slept last night, your heart just kept beating. As you slept last night, your lungs just kept inflating. Their job was really, really important. But they also didn't cry out and say, hey, everybody, pay attention to me. I was beating at 63 beats per minute last night, keeping you alive while you were dreaming of stuff. It just kept doing its job. It just kept working, connected to the head. This place of humble service. It is really important what you're doing. If it's aligned with Christ. But also to not get to this place of like, everybody has to be seeing and knowing every single thing I'm doing, it's in humble service to Christ. It's submitted to the head. This place of we. And so what we do together, church, what we do together, to me, is infinitely, and I don't think I'm overstating that, it's way beyond. You can say Googleplex if you actually want a number. It is so beyond what I could do individually. I am so much more invested in what we can do together than what I, or hopefully what any of us could ever think, I'm going to go do my own thing. That's what my investment is. That's my heart. What we do together matters significantly beyond anything that we could add to our resumes, our accolades, our badges of whatever, is what we get to do together as one body. And this is how we walk. This is the first steps. Paul is leading us into steps of walking. He says, first step is look around, see everybody, and walk in oneness. I just imagine, to me, is this out of my heart and out of your guys' hearts, these hands. And it's this giant organism of faith walking together, caring for each other. As one arm gets weak, saying, we've got you. Repair what you need so that we can keep walking together. Is that how you view the body? Is that how you view each other and your family? That's what we're walking together into. That's what I'd love to grow into. And as we're going to walk through these next verses, this next chapter, that's what Paul's saying. This is what God is building. This is his great mission, is a people that walk with him so that others can join that body. So let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that we do, in fact, belong to you because of your Spirit, because of what you've done, the baptism to be included in you, so that we could belong to each other, Lord, and it's just so un-American to say, I belong to something. There's an expectation on my life towards other people, a response of humility, of gentleness. Help us, God, to not see those things as in case of emergency break things, that's just the default. You just called us into the floor is humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering. That's the floor. That's not in case of emergency. That's where we start our walk. Would you help us, God, to put our flesh to death that just wants us, that wants our ego, that wants what we want, and that we could walk in oneness as one man as you created us for. So just thank you for the body here. Thank you for all the gifts I see. Thank you for the different effects of your Spirit in the lives of people here. Thank you that everybody isn't like me, and I pray that we would be invested in a we. There is an opportunity to display something to Loveland, to this place in northern Colorado that is getting bleaker. And Lord, I pray that we would give into that. We would lean into that. We would see your design and cooperate in your name. Amen. Right. Have a great rest of your Sunday.